To Revelation, I know you guys are wondering what in the heck am I doing, so I'm getting started tonight. So Revelation chapter 1, we are still in our introductory phase, well not really introductory, but our first chapter. These notes that Randy's handing out, or he's recruiting you to hand out for him, these are hopefully where we go tonight. I may or may not get to those, but those are our next series of notes. Tonight we are going to finish up in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and if time permits, that will then allow me to jump into verses 12 and get as far as we can go tonight. And so I want to make haste as we jump into the Word. So just by way of remembrance, right, we've been in Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're just joining us, you can jump online and you find all of these things on our website under Listen, Revelation, and then some of the notes. These notes are not up yet, but they will be. And so probably after tonight, once this audio gets up, I'll attach the notes that were just handed out to that, and you can get access to those as well as the audio at your discretion. All right, so we've been in Revelation chapter 1, and let's go ahead and just remember where we've been. I've got this. This is the old one, right? Yeah. In chapters 1, verses 7 through 11 is where we have been hanging out. Let's just quickly have a read of this particular portion of text. Revelation 1 and verse 7, the Bible says here, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." So that is the portion of Scripture we've been looking at. And last week, if you were here, we kind of ran down what our goals are every week, is to increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So hopefully we don't just gather information, but we have enough information to give us application and get the word out, get the gospel out where it needs to go on time. And so I'm going to skip over that. Our vision, by the way, I like this pointer up here. This goes along nicely with what we're asking the Lord to do with us as a church, right? Is we're asking Him to invest, to have us invest in what He's calling us to invest in, and that's our relationship with Him. And He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." The things that we're going to see, the most important thing that we're ever going to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He is revealed. We're not going to get there tonight, but we're just about on the edge. He is revealed right here in chapter 1. Right, so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's given to the Apostle John by his angel, signified by his angel, but it's given to us, his servants, right? So we can see these things which must shortly come to pass, which is what is mentioned in verses 1, 2, and 3. And so as we move along here, by the way, this verse here, 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So as we've been going through this series, right, we've been, different folks are kind of floating in and out of the congregation. It could be that you're coming to check this out, and really what God wants you to do is really grasp hold of how personal that this incredible God is. He wants to have a relationship with you. And while this is talking about the church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, in a devotional sense, God wants to have communion with us individually. He wants us to to fellowship with Him. He also needs to do that within the church. That's going to happen as we open up His Word, as we commune with Him and sup with Him, right? Like Peter did, and put us on track, put us back in the ministry, get us where we need to go, and get us in line. Open up our eyes, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Because, right, the church age right now, people are blind. I've heard people say, well, we need to be a good Laodicean church. I'm like, well, I don't hope not. I mean, we need to be, we don't need to be blind. We don't need to be wretched. We already are. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The issue is we need to invest in Jesus. We need to acknowledge what we are. The problem is the church says they're rich and increased with goods, and they have misplaced priorities, a misplaced value system. And not all churches, obviously, in the world are American churches. So this applies to all the churches of this age. And so studying the book of Revelation, as we've seen, comes with a blessing. Those in chapter 1 and verse 4, or verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing. So we've seen the revelation of Jesus Christ. We took some time with that. We looked at the structure, the accuracy, the blessing, which I just read, the audience, the teacher, the hope, and we've covered all of that. And then last week we talked about the last 2 weeks, we talked about his coming and how he comes in the clouds, and we spent a lot of time talking about that, his hands and his side. We talked about that last week, and then the coverage and the accuracy of Scripture. And then we talked about Christ's judgment. We spent some time on that as well last week. Now, this is where we need to pick up. Chapter 1 and verse 9, John's relocation. And this should match with your, not tonight's notes, but the last week's notes. Let me make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. And we will pick up. Now, we already did talk a little bit about John and John's ministry. We already mentioned also the Isle of Patmos, because it's in the text. But let's just look once again at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so John did hard time on earth. His time on earth wasn't easy. It was a difficult season. As the Apostle John did hard time on earth. That should be, I think, in your blank. So God allowed an aged apostle to do hard time on Patmos. Now, why was that? Now, John, this is pretty cool, because when you look at this, John is our brother. Now, John is our brother for sure. But you know what? John's a lot of things. He is the last living apostle in 95, 96 A.D. John is the one, right, who Jesus loved, the one who laid on Jesus' breast. I mean, John, if he wanted to be a pope, he could have been. If he wanted to establish this ecclesiastical hierarchy, man, he'd have been the guy to do it, right? But he didn't. He said, hey, I'm your brother, right? I'm not your Lord. And boy, after reading the rest of this chapter, how could he be, right? We know that. But that's just important. As I think about the Black Sox coming out of El Salvador, there's a lot of places around the world where there's religion that teaches that if you want to approach God, you got to go through me, right? You got to go through the priest. You got to go through the pastor. You got to go through the whoever, the guru. He's like, no, this revelation is for the servants, and I'm just your brother. Very humble. Now, John's a very humble man. But there's a reason he's on the Isle of Patmos because you couldn't stop the guy. At that time, John was transported, of course, to the future. He was sentenced by Domitian of Rome. And today you can travel to the Isle of Patmos and see where John lived in a cave. At least they'll tell you that. I'm not exactly sure how they know which cave it was, but that's what they'll tell you. And then God allowed the circumstances that he was in so he could get his disciple alone, which is interesting because you would think, you're right, Domitian didn't want to really kill this guy because that would cause... They'd learned a few things, right? Because when you kill a Christian, what happens typically? Oh, I want to show you this. So this is literally on a map where Patmos is. So you can kind of see just south here. It's in the Mediterranean, just to the east of Greece, the west side of Turkey. So here's Ephesus, and that's Miletus. So here's Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So all the churches that you think of in the seven churches are in this region. And then this little isle over here, which you really is just a dot, is out there in the Aegean Sea. So And so that is the Isle of Patmos. Now, what it looks like today is that. So let's all go. Now, this wasn't a resort island, though, right? This wasn't, there wasn't sailboats, probably like, you know, resort sailboats going through the bay there at in the Isle of Patmos. It's actually noted, if you read a little bit of history on it, it's noted for its rugged nature, volcanic rock. And this is a monastery that's been built, I believe, if I recall, up on the mountain there. And so it's a nice, these little pictures around this bay look nice. But as a whole, there wasn't during the time of John, and there really today isn't a whole lot of vegetation on the island. It's a pretty Spartan type of existence. And so that is where he did his hard time. There was no hotel at that time there on the isle to help him out. So one of the promises that we have as Christians is that we are allowed an opportunity, right, a privilege to experience the pain and tribulation of the Christian life. Right? Y'all following me? You're like, what? Yeah, I mean, it's a privilege. It's an experience that we get to embrace the sufferings of Christ. Look over and keep your finger here, by the way, in Revelation. This is where we're going to go back to. But just going over to chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Sometimes we like to play it safe, don't we? I mean, you don't have to go looking for a fight, by the way. You just got to serve the Lord, and the devil will find you. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, I just want you to soak that in for a minute. This is the first century church, and they're running around talking to the saints, talking about entering in through much tribulation into the kingdom of God. They don't fly very well in today's world. Is that what you do? Okay, I want you to just understand that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and your life is going to be miserable. There's going to be much tribulation as you now enter into the kingdom of God. Now, honestly, in America, we don't even think about that. However, I don't want to minimize it, right? Because even within our own church, I mean, right here in this church, I don't know, I'm looking around, I don't know who, but I know people here in this church that have literally, as they've entered the kingdom of God, faced tribulation by family members. Or as they've taken that next step in discipleship, as a disciple of Jesus, and they said, I'm going to identify with Christ publicly. I'm going to join this church. I'm going to follow the Lord in obedience to baptism. It wasn't easy. And so, I don't want to minimize those right here within our own church, those things that happen and have happened by people right here that enter the kingdom of God. Now, many of you may not know that, and then we don't get up and advertise it. We don't say, bring Sister Susie up and say, hey, this person's being persecuted by their family member. But the reality is that when we follow Christ, oftentimes it can be difficult. But now in most countries, like we know, we have a sister right now from our church serving in a country that, you know, public profession of faith could mean a lot of things. You may lose all of your income. You may lose your life, right? It just depends. You get caught, you know, doing baptism in public, we don't know what's going to happen to you. So that's how Christianity is in a majority of the world, and that's how it has always been in the majority of the world. And so that's what's so refreshing, just a little plug for missions trips. When we have this great privilege of going and serving alongside of our brothers in this world, they're just like us. I mean, they may have a different pigmentation and they may have a completely different culture than us. But the reality is that we recognize that, wow, this is the Christianity that we were reading about over in Acts chapter 14. When these people get saved, it's just their life doesn't get better. They're not going to get more rice. They're not going to get more dal, right? They're going to get less dal and less rice. I mean, the opportunities aren't going to open. Their opportunities that they've had in the past are now going to probably come slamming shut. And they still get saved. Why? Because they believe the Bible. They really are invested in things that they cannot see. They understand what faith is. And it's just, for us, is just encouraging to know and to see and to experience that. Can I get an amen, right? How many of you have been to India? I'm just curious. So you've been there. Randy's been there. You've been there. So several of you, a few of us have been there. That's so when we bring a brother like Pastor Pradeep in, or Pastor Ganesh and those guys, man, it's like and not just them, but the ones that all the men they associate with, it is incredibly humbling. Just to hang out. Pastor Rajan, who was here last week, right? You know his testimony, right? He went from a Brahmin, Hindu, to a Christian, which meant his kids had to be, he couldn't feed his family anymore. So his children were in a orphanage until he could get the means and the wherewithal to get his children back, and so he could feed them again. That's what we're kind of talking about. Now I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone, because like you were born in America, in God's providence, this is where He's placed you, right? So praise God for that, enjoy that, embrace that, but also know that salvation, for the most part, there's tribulation that is associated with it. And so don't be shocked. 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn over there. And all these notes are up there so you can get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. And for most of you, this may be a refresher, but for some of you, you're like, man, Brian, this is depressing. Well, it shouldn't be, really. And hopefully we can get a hold of this as we check this out a little further. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," this is the Apostle Paul, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," verse 11, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all," here we go, "out of them all the Lord delivered me." Isn't that a beautiful passage? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So what does that mean, right? We read English around here. So that means if you're godly, if you suffer persecution, you know, for Christ's sake, not just because you're a knucklehead. That's not really persecution. That's just you being a knucklehead, right? The cop pulled me over and persecuted me. Why? Because I was going 80 and a 60. No, you weren't persecuted. That was you being a knucklehead, right? No, but legitimate persecution comes to godly people. So it's a token that, guess what? If they didn't treat Jesus very well, then why would Christians think that we would be treated very well, right? If they persecuted him, then they will persecute you. And so be careful, especially in the United States, right? Because we sometimes think that our rights, we do have rights as citizens and all of that, and we should exercise all the means possible to do whatever we need to do to honor the Constitution and all of that. I'm all for all that stuff. But at the end of the day, this isn't our home, right? So don't be surprised. So I just had this discussion. How many of you saw that Facebook discussion I had a while back? Man, it stirred a few people up about rolling over or whatever. I don't remember what I was saying. But it was about this very issue. It's like, hey, if we're going to suffer. Just bring it on, you know. And one of my Marine buddies from high school was like, man, Brian, what are you saying? I mean, this is a great nation, and I'd die for it. And I would too. It's just a matter of how you choose to die, right? I mean, it's just, that's all I'm saying. I mean, God bless you. I appreciate you. And there's appropriate places, right, to exercise your particular discipline, and I'm all for that. And don't break into my home at night either. You know, I mean, I'm all for the liberties that we have. You know, I will exercise them even unto death, even your death. But the point is simply this: that at the end of the day, we are lambs. That's what really got my friend. He's like, Brian, you said we're lambs led to the slaughter. I'm like, yeah, we are. We're lambs led to the slaughter. But history's proven that, you know, God is taking note of all those little lambs, and the judgment will come. And so, now, that's not the environment that we have in the United States at this time, and I don't even remember what provoked all that Facebook discussion, but it was good discussion, because it's important that those are things that we process, that, you know, the tribulation can come, and it will come if we're godly. And so, instead of getting mad about it or getting freaked out about it, we should embrace it. and just say, hey, man, guess what? If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute me. Now, that's easy to say right now. Wait till it comes. Okay, so our hope is in the fact that out of all our tribulation, this is really why I wanted to take you to 2 Timothy, is that who's going to deliver us? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's what Paul said, out of them all. So it's not just about suffering, it's about God delivering. Paul was delivered, and he was delivered, and he was delivered from his salvation all the way through his ministry. That doesn't mean he didn't take a rock to the head. That doesn't mean he didn't have to escape through a basket, you know, lifted down a wall. That doesn't mean he didn't fight with men like beasts. I mean, all of those things happened in Paul's ministry, but the reality was God delivered him out of all. So the only thing that makes the tribulation of this life joyable is, wait for it, it's not in your notes, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in our midst. It's that assurance that Jesus Christ is in our midst. Christ in the midst of the seven churches, right? The only thing that makes tribulation of this life joyable is that revelation that Jesus Christ is in our midst. Christ in the midst of the seven churches, right? That's what we see in the first chapter. He promised that he would be with us until the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Isn't that beautiful? Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. So there's nothing that we're going to suffer. That's Matthew 28, 20. Where Jesus Christ is not with us. So he is with us in our tribulation. He is in us. He does know. So when we come to Hebrews 4, right, we do know that he is touched with our infirmity. He knows how you feel. Not just kind of like from a cosmic distance go, man, those folks are suffering down there. He doesn't just sympathize, right? He literally empathizes because he is in us and he is with us. And he's with us in tribulation. And so it's an incredible thing. So there's a practical application here. The place God wants to use you is the place that you're at. So don't worry about where he wants you. Do what God has saved you to do, no matter where you are. And God may place you in Patmos, right? He may put you at a place on this earth where you're doing a hard time. And when you're there, you know what you should do? Just minister. So Domitian has John in a place. This is how awesome God is. A 90-year-old man, right? He's in a place doing hard time. I don't know if he's 90. I really don't know. I don't have his birth certificate. He's an old man. He's an old guy. So he's got this old man on an island doing hard time, thinking, well, this will keep him from influencing people. And instead, what does God do? God downloads the book of Revelation, and Jesus Christ's revelation of who he is given to him. And it won't be long. He's going to be released, and the book of Revelation goes to the seven churches. So it is true, Romans 8:28. All things do work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's exactly what was going on with John. God was using his hard time on earth to propagate the word of God. And that's why we endure afflictions, right? Because there's a joy knowing that God is working in our midst. That you cannot outmaneuver God. The wisdom of man cannot even eclipse the wisdom of God. So the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. Come on Sunday night and we'll talk about it. And so you try to put John on the rock, right? You're going to put him in Alcatraz, and you know there nobody's going to hear from him. Next thing you know, God himself is communion with him, giving him the revelation of the churches. And here we are today still going over this revelation, because this revelation is for us to remember that in all of our tribulation, who's with us? Jesus is. And that God overcomes. Now, it's also important. I'm not saying we're going through the tribulation. We've already covered that, but I'll get to that again. So when you're in the Isle of Patmos, minister there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Another verse I want you to look at. Just keep going back toward Revelation. Let's stop in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look down here. I think I must have missed a turn here. There we go. Nope. I got a verse in there I didn't give you guys. I apologize. If you're taking notes, just put that at the end of your notes. It may be in your handout, not up on my screen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Right? This is like what Paul was writing about in Acts chapter 14. But now this is Peter. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, what is all that for? That tribulation, that trial, that patience that these men endured and that we should endure. Well, it's for the refining, right? It's for the riches. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. What is he saying? Discomfort yourself for the kingdom of God's sake. Don't do what's convenient. Do what you know you're supposed to do, which is inconvenient. Isn't it easier? Like, I just got this little track. By the way, there's some of these cool life and death. We just got 500 of these in. You turn them upside down. They're going to be out in the foyer in the track box. These are really cool. So, but you go hand this out to somebody and you want to witness to them. And you know what? It's just easier not to do it. And like I said, we're afraid of getting a door slammed in our face, which is nothing, right? If we really love people, if we care about their soul, we may not just shove paper in their face. We might actually say, "Hi, how are you? How are you doing today? May I share this with you? This is really cool. I found, you know, whatever. Just start a conversation." But it's easier just to kind of, well, be comfortable. It's more comfortable if we just don't open our mouth. I mean, it's really more comfortable if I use my digital Bible and don't carry a big black back. I mean, that's obnoxious to carry a big fat Bible around. I mean, people will know you're a Christian. I just want to kind of keep it on my phone so nobody sees it. You know what I'm saying? Let's be discreet here. Let's be undercover Christians. No, let's not. Let's just come out of the closet, for goodness sake. The world's getting more wicked every day. Let's just be sincere. I'm not saying you can't use I use my digital Bible all the time. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying, let's not be comfortable. Let's experience a little uncomfortableness for Christ's sake. And I might be surprised at what God will do with that. Of the fruit that'll be ready when we get over ourselves and find out, wow, people actually want to hear the gospel. People are actually interested in Bibles. Do you know it's a post-Christian world? There's people that have been plugged in for the last 10, 15 years to Netflix. They never had a chance to watch Jimmy Swaggart, right? They don't know about the gospel. They don't have any context to know what Jesus Christ is all about. And God wants to send you and I to talk to him about that. Not that Jimmy Swaggart's the ideal situation. But I used to watch Jimmy Swaggart when I was a little kid, right? I had to watch him before WW, whatever, right? Bulldog Bob Brown, Rufus R. Jones, the Freight Train, you know, Sunday morning. That was my church when I was a kid. So God wants to add gold to your account. And that way, and this is the way to get it burn off, right? Get the dross burn off. Okay, so let's move along because I'm getting too slow here. So John did hard time on earth, and John heard the trumpet. That is a duplicate. There we go. John heard the trumpet, Revelation 1:10, back in our text. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "For I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice." Now he heard a voice as of a trumpet, as of a trumpet. Now this is important. You've probably heard this said before, right? We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. And it's really important in these last days, mostly because, as we've already discussed, we're not Jews, right? And we're not to be caught up in signs. Though they do reveal the Lord's seasons to the Jews, we have the truth of Scripture to guide us. It is not the blood moons, right? It's not the blood moons. They may have some relevance to the end times, but we don't need the blood moons to know that Jesus is returning, right? We don't need that. We already know. And for those of you that don't know what that's about, that's just a deal that's already come and passed this last fall. And so, or this last year. So it's not that they're irrelevant, but at this time, we already know what's going to happen. We know the Lord's return is very near. So there's a practical application. Don't miss your opportunities. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and there's nothing better than setting Sunday, the first day of the week, apart to the Lord. But the problem is with that is that's really not the Lord's day. So the day of the Lord is really referring to the thousand-year reign of Christ, right? That's the day of the Lord, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that commences at the second coming of Christ, that day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. But I'm not against the day of the Lord being set apart on Sunday, because we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. So we are to do that. But the day of the Lord, when you go through the Bible, has a larger implication. It's not talking about Sunday. It's talking about the second coming and then the kingdom of the Lord. The second coming is the Lord's day. The day of the Lord, the second coming, is the day of battle. And in battle, trumpets are used to move the troops. It's a time where you hear the trumpet noise. In Revelation 4:1, it reveals that the Lord will sound a trump and the church will be moved to meet him in the air. And this is confirmed in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's not Donald Trump. No, it's not. It's a trump, right? It's what we're going to be listening for. It's not the Don, right? It's not Donald. It is the trump of the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the catching away of the church, what we call the rapture, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet is critical to God's troop movements in the tribulation period. John receives an assignment as well. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So this is written, right? He is a writing assignment to get this to the churches. He's going to get this to the churches. So the trumpet's critical to God's troop movements in the tribulation period. And of course, if you were here when Harold did the feast study, we talked a lot about the trumpets and how that works around the feast cycle, and it does. And I can't tell you the day or the hour for the rapture, so it doesn't have to be tied to that feast cycle. I'm really sticky about this, so I want everybody to understand that. That we're not waiting till the fall feast cycle for the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church can come anytime, and catch us up. But we do know that there is a seven-year, we started with our introduction, a seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, and it will work on the feast cycle, the Hebrew feast cycle. And so it is going to be like clockwork when it comes to how the tribulation period rolls out based on that feast cycle. And so those are seven trumpets as well that are mentioned in Revelation. We'll talk about that as we progress. Does not necessarily tie us into the trumpets of the Hebrew feast cycle, though it doesn't preclude it either. We could go out with the first trump right on schedule or not. So that's important to understand, because the reason I say that is you don't need to wait till the fall. God could catch up the church anytime he chooses, anytime. And that's why there's a difference between the catching away of the church, which is anytime where we're taken out, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, which is the fulfillment when we return with him and heaven is open. One place heaven is open, Revelation 4, we go up. Revelation 19:11, we come down. And so in between that is that seven-year cycle, that seven-year tribulation period. It's hard to discern that if you don't have what's called a dispensational or an ability to rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't really understand all of those things. So we'll try to help you with that as we go along, and we'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But the command, last thing I want to say about this, he heard the trumpet, he receives this assignment on location, right? He's on location. So the command is to send what you write to the seven churches, the historical churches, literal churches, and to this church tonight. God has brought this revelation that was written, that was given to the seven churches. He's brought it down through time and delivered it to us. So the command is to write what you see. So John was transported through time. Check this out. Now, and I want you to back up and check this out. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's important, because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? Well, I had a good Sunday service, brother. I was in the Spirit. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that he was transported through time and was spiritually at the Lord's day, the second coming of the Lord. That's pretty amazing. And so he was able to see what we're talking about. What is written, he was actually able to see. Somehow God transported him to the future. That's amazing. So that he could bring back to us and use him as an instrument to write this down so that we could see that today. Man, that's amazing. Way, 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 way ahead of contemporary science fiction. That's what he's saying. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And of course, that voice is the voice of the Lord. We're going to talk about that as we transition, right? That's the end of one, right? I think. Yeah. Is that the next one already? No. All right, so let's switch me over and get out your new notes. And we're going to keep moving tonight. I've got a few minutes. We're already ready to go. So I'm going to run you. We don't really need to review tonight. Well, I'm sure we'll catch it up to this next time. This is everything we've already covered and reviewed earlier. All right. All right, so we saw John's return, Jesus' return, and John's relocation. Now, that's the end of the review. Now we're going to jump in to Jesus' identification. Who is speaking to him? Who is this trump? Well, it's pretty obvious in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11 through 18. Well, let's start in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we've touched a little bit on this already. If you've been here for all of the time that we've had, we've already covered a little bit about Jesus being in our midst. So we'll save that here till the end. But I want to just speak for you for just a moment about Jesus' identification here in verse 12. We see that in verse 11, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We obviously know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him in verse 12, we notice what happens here. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And, you know, I can't help but this is, I am a preacher at heart, right? And so when I see that, it just fires me up. Because is there anyone here that didn't have to repent to see Jesus? Of course we do, right? You cannot just go through this life without dealing with repentance. And so I love this. This is just a practical little preaching point when you come to this passage. Jesus speaks to him, and he has to turn around to see him. Isn't that interesting? So he appears, obviously he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, beholding whatever he's beholding, but he doesn't just show up face to face. Jesus is standing behind him. And as he continues the conversation, so what's he do? He hears it, and he turns. And man, you guys know the story of Peter, right? And Jesus is explaining to them that he is going to die. And Peter's like, no, you're not. And what did Jesus tell Peter? What did Jesus do? Right. I think Jesus did this. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now we have the opposite. This is John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And what's he do? He hears his voice and he turns to him. Now, of course, Peter, obviously, what a great example, because most of us, if you're like me, I feel like Peter more than John. So it's kind of interesting how you got both of those examples. We see John turning to Jesus. And so it's pretty amazing. Yeah, Dale. Right. Oh, absolutely. They go together. It is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm getting to that, Dell, so that's a good point to bring up. And so that's what happens, too, when we, you know, you hear God's voice, right? He calls for us. God is out calling. He's calling the lost to be saved and the saved to be sanctified and to serve him. And so, yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, when that is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he is called the Word. That's his name, his proper name in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is that voice that was in the garden, Genesis 3:8, and he is that voice that John is appearing before. And so we must come to that place where we turn to see Jesus. And now I'm not saying you have to be completely sinless and all of that, but there's something that goes on in our heart and our soul when we hear the gospel, right? And we hear the voice of the Lord. Now, this may not be an audible voice, but we hear it from what? His Word. This is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again by the Word of God. And so the Word of God does its work. It's not even necessarily God uses all kinds of vessels, good vessels and bad vessels. He used Balaam's ass, but he gets his word where it needs to go, and his word does the work. It's his voice. It's his voice. Oh, sorry. And so when someone hears the gospel, man, it brings a change of what? Heart and mind, and it produces a desire to turn from darkness to light. Now, we're going to see here, when John comes into the presence of the Lord, it's incredible. He falls down like a dead man because of the holiness of God. I'm just going to go ahead and get for because I don't know how much time I'm going to have. I'm going to cut to the chase. And Jesus doesn't say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He bends down and says, "It's okay. It's okay, John. I know you feel like you should be a dead man and you wouldn't be here." He wasn't running up to jump on Jesus' breast like he did at the Passover feast. He was in complete awe of who God was and very aware of his sinfulness. What am I doing here? Oh my. His mind was blown, right? He was just beside himself. He was just blown away by God's holiness. And I don't know about y'all, but that's where I was at when I got saved. Man, I just knew, like I knew. I didn't belong in God's kingdom. But man, at the same time, God's good hand comes along and says, "But I'm offering it to you anyway." And that's when you receive it. And the only way you can receive it is by faith, because if you really understand who God is, you already know there's nothing you can do to merit it. Your very best effort falls so far short, it's not even worth talking about, no matter who you think you are. And it is the goodness of God. That's why Romans 2:4 says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness. And man, thank God that he comes to us and he calls us to his own. So by faith we receive that. Now, there's practical application, because holiness is a mechanism to salvation is important, right? No relationship without repentance. So why is faith and repentance a part of the heart condition of salvation? It's because before we can be changed into God's image, we must turn to God's image in our hearts, right? Jesus is the expressed image of God. And so we actually need to commune with him. Before we can receive the gift of eternal life, we have to believe by faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he is the gift of God, the image of God. He is eternal life. So these matters of the heart become apparent as we contemplate what the Holy Ghost reveals in our heart. Now, I know it's different for all of us, and we have different levels of understanding, so we don't necessarily understand all of that. But when God is calling a sinner to salvation, man, that is what's going on in the heart. He is helping us understand our need, not only our need, but also how far apart we are from God. If you don't understand your loss, you'll never get saved. And so God's glory will kill us without an advocate, which is why, right, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, because it's practical. Holiness applied to the Christian life is why we need Jesus. That's what happens. We see Jesus is going to match the way we live, right? He's going to, in his glorious nature, in his high standards, is what's going to happen. Okay, let me restate that. The way we see Jesus is actually going to match the way we live. That's what I'm trying to say. The way we see Jesus after we're saved is going to match the way we live our life. If Jesus isn't holy, well, you're not going to have a very holy standard of living. And you're not going to respect him. You're not going to honor him. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. I'm talking about after we're saved. After we're saved, it's very practical. If we have a low regard for God's holiness, it'll be reflected in our heart and our life. And so we all kind of struggle with that, because none of us are sinlessly perfect and our flesh is always there. But even tonight, as we look into the text, it could change your life. Just this one verse. As you think about what it is to stand before a holy God. And not just read over it like, okay, yeah, there's Jesus on the page. But this is Jesus and this is John. And there ain't very many guys like John. John was, out of all the disciples, the one Jesus loved. He was a good guy. He's saved. He's lived a faithful life. He's endured much tribulation and suffering and persecution. He's a humble man. And he appears before holy God and he falls down on his face like a dead man. Right? Because that's just who God is. No matter how well you know him, man, when we get there, it's going to be incredible. Now, I'm not trying to lay anybody on a guilt trip tonight. I'm just saying that's who he is. And it does behoove us to know him. Because as we spend time with him, as we spend time in his word, right? What does he do? He reveals himself to us. And you guys have watched me even up here on Sundays at times, especially recently, going through Psalm 119. There's just some Sundays I'm just fired up, like not like fired up like screaming, yelling, but just about, man, God, you're just awesome. Your word is awesome. There's things in the text that we didn't even get to talk about, because it's like, I think I'd go home and talk to Amy about it. I'm like, Amy, I think I'm looking at a conversation between the Godhead in this thing. I can't preach about it because I don't think I understand it. But look at this and look at this. And this is amazing. What am I doing here? Right? I don't even belong in this. And it just humbles you. You know, and you start seeing things and you're just like, whoa, that's amazing. And then you get to the end, like I said Sunday, right? We get to the end of Psalm 119. And what's David say? Woo! I'm just a sheep gone astray. Because once you really put yourself in context, you realize that, man, the Lord is our shepherd, isn't he? He's the one who leads us and guides us. And it's his goodness and his grace that gets us where we need to go. He's the one that leads us beside the still waters, right? He's the one that prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He's the one who takes us all the way. All the way my Savior leads me. Who am I to ask beside, right? Should we doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been our guide. I mean, he is so, so good. Anyway, I can't say enough about Jesus tonight. But notice that Jesus spoke with John. This is also incredible. In the context of all that we're seeing, Jesus spoke with God and he didn't speak at him. Before John turned, he heard him in verse 10, right? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me, not a little voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. Trumpet's pretty loud, right? He hears him. It reminds me of Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What are we supposed to be doing, beloved? We're like watchmen on the gate. We're to be blowing the trumpet. We're to be blowing the trumpet. Why? So people can hear the voice of God, the Word of God. The Word of God is the voice of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Okay, so Romans 10:14, we preach the gospel not so people can hear us, because we don't have nothing to say, but so people can hear God call them. So let's continue the progression, right? He heard in verse 10, then he turned in verse 12, and then he saw the golden candlesticks. What did he see here? Well, he saw the light of the church. I saw seven golden candlesticks. He saw the light of the church. Revelation 1:12. And I saw him in his glory. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So notice when John turns, he sees the seven golden candlesticks before he sees the visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:20 defines those candlesticks, as we've already seen, as stars. And this is practical. If you don't see Jesus here tonight through the church, you won't be prepared to see him at the judgment. The church is the visible manifestation of what? The body of Christ. Which is another thing we take lightly, if I may preach for just a moment, a week before the Lord's Supper, a week and a half out. We take the body of Christ way too lightly. Because if Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and if Jesus Christ is in me as he is of a truth, and he's in you as he is of a truth, and we're constructed to come together as the Bible teaches us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember him, to remember what? His body. That's not just about his body, although it is about his body. It's also about this body, right? Because we are all dealing with Jesus. We're all one body. It's a big deal. God reveals himself through the body, through this lost and dying world. It's important because people know him because we have love one for another. All men know we're his disciples, right? So we represent the light, the candlesticks. So he hears a voice. Man, that's the voice of God. I hear a trumpet. He turns around. What's he see? Candlesticks. Well, who do you think's gonna? Who is God using to get people saved in this dispensation? He's using the church. It's not Billy Graham, although he uses Billy Graham. He's using his Word and his Spirit and his church. We're the mechanism that God is using right now to get the light of the gospel where it needs to go on time. I know it's simple, but it is somewhat profound. And you can almost see a pattern here in chapter 1. I think I saw this the last time I went through Revelation. It just kind of blew my mind. And so, right, you roll on into HBF every week, or whatever church you're a part of, and we preach the Word of God, and our hearts are as pure as we can, you know, we know to make them, but it's the grace of God that gets us where we need to go. But we don't really, really, really take to heart what it is that Jesus Christ himself, the God of the universe, is really, really doing in his local New Testament church. We just act like it's an assembly to come together like we're going to the Ted Nugent concert. But no, it's not. It is really God. It is really Jesus Christ gathering us together to give us his word, to get the light where it needs to go and do something in his body. But if we roll in here thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips. Now this is John the apostle. This is John who laid his head on the breast of Jesus Christ. This is John, who I'm sure wasn't a sinless dude, but was a pretty holy dude rolling up into the Isle of Patmos. And when he gets up to the third heaven and he's at the presence of the Lord on the Lord's day, he's fallen down when he sees Jesus in verse 17 on his face, because he is holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, Isaiah said, right? In Isaiah 6. So, what am I saying? Jesus is telling the church today, listen, y'all. Who told you to come to church because it felt good? Who told you that church is all about showing up and meeting all your felt needs? And I mean, really, church is about meeting Jesus. That's what church is all about. And when we roll into this place any given Sunday or Wednesday or whenever time we're meeting, by God's grace, that's my prayer, is that we meet Jesus. And it'll take care of a lot of other stuff if we're meeting with Jesus. Yeah, we need fellowship among ourselves. We should have sweet communion and all the other intricacies of 1 Corinthians that we're going through on Sunday night. There's a lot there. And we should love one another, that we're commanded to. Love's a big deal, right? Love's a high priority, both in the body and outside of the body. We should be full of love and charity. But that's going to be happening if we're meeting with Jesus. Why? Because it naturally, was it Pastor Rajan who told us it's all about, if we want to exalt Christ, it's not about getting higher, it's about what? Getting lower so he can get higher. That's how we exalt Christ. I'm just saying. John got a hold of that, didn't he? So I told you a few weeks ago that if you're faithless, like Thomas, what do you need to do? Plug into the Word of God. In another sense, you can fill a hole left in the body. Plug into the body and you will not be faithless, but believing. So we talk about, and you've heard me say in a practical sense, right, plugging in, right? You need to get into the Word of God. And like Thomas, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Put your hand, right? Put your fingers in the Word of God and, you know, get into God's Word so you can be faithless and, or not be faithless, but believing. But another way that you do that is when you hear the voice of God call you to draw close to Him and you want to see Jesus, turn, look at the body, and plug in. Because it's the local New Testament church that is God's ordained institution. And what you will find in the church is a lot of people, yeah, that have issues. Okay, it's a hospital for sick people. We get it. I'm getting tired. That's getting weary, right? Well, there's a bunch of hypocrites at church. Whatever. Yeah, there are. That's what happens. Hypocrites need to be saved too. We can't all be perfect like you. So the reality is, it's in the church that you're going to get a touch. And you're going to think it was just Sharon DeLeon saying hi, or Walt Cundiff opening the door, or somebody just being sweet to you. But you know what that really is? The touch of God. Because He's in our midst. You think, oh, Brian, now you're going too far. Oh, am I? Where would your life be without the local New Testament church? How much has Jesus used the church in your life? We're not all like Pastor Roger, where we just read a Bible and get saved, right? Where's he found himself leading a church? I'm just saying, God uses the church, not to put it above the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are His bride. We're joint heirs with Christ. It's pretty important. So he sees that menorah, right? Those candlesticks. The menorah seen here in Revelation represents the seven churches. The menorah was found in the tabernacle, the temple, in Exodus chapter 25. And go back there with me, and I'm going to try to rush this because I need to finish. I want to finish up this point, if I may. Exodus chapter 25. I turned right to it. Hallelujah. Exodus 25 and verse 31. Sword drill. I got it. And that thou make a candlestick of pure gold, a beaten work, that shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branch and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And the six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches in the candlestick out of one side, three branches of the candlestick on the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds of the other branch with a knop and a flower. So the six branches that come out of the candlesticks, verse 34, candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same and a knop under two branches of the same and a knop under two branches of the same. According to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick, their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and that they may light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold, of a talent of pure gold shall it shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So here we see these seven, this menorah is being made with what I'm calling a menorah. These candlesticks are being made out of pure gold, and this was revealed to Moses in the mount. What was the pattern that he was using? Well, what was already in heaven? What was already in heaven? Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, the Bible says, and the angel talked with me. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, and all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel talked with me, answered and said unto me, knowest not that what these be? This is Zechariah 4:5. And I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. You see, the purpose of the church is to illuminate the Word of God. That's what those candlesticks did in the temple. Do you know that the church is stewards of the mysteries? We have the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. And we illuminate who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the bread of life. How do we know all of that? Because God has illuminated us as the church to get His word to the world throughout the seven church ages, which have been given that responsibility to shine light upon the bread of life. It's no accident that as Jesus is talking to John and he turns to see the voice that spake to him, and he sees seven golden candlesticks, that he was told to write what you see and give it to seven churches, because Jesus is giving revelation to the churches, and those churches happen to be us even tonight, because God wants to reveal Himself to us. We have a responsibility to shine the light upon the bread of life. And I'm running out of time. I got to stop. So next week I'll come back and touch this, but I just want you guys to understand our vision here at Heartland, and I'll stop with this. In Philippians 2:15, this is like our vision. If you go on our website and say, what's our vision? It's literally Philippians chapter 2. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Well, how do we do that, Lord? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Verse 16 of Philippians 2. Holding forth the word of life. I like this. Now, Paul's saying it, but I want you to think about this. That I may rejoice, here it comes, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What was Paul wanting to see the church do at Heartland Baptist Fellowship? He wanted to see us hold forth the word of life, the light, as a light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Why? That when the rapture of the church comes, Christ's church is caught up, he will know that he has not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He was laboring for this day. God has given us the word of God. Why? For this day, for a time such as this. And so just like Nehemiah, right? We have to receive that and we have to take that to heart. And really, 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 when we read Revelation chapter 1, right, when we increase our understanding of who God is, it's not just like, oh, I know more information about how the 70th week of Daniel is going to be laid out. No, it's about we have more information about who Jesus Christ is and what it is that we here today are supposed to be doing before Jesus comes to catch away his church. This is what we do as we run our race and we finish our course and we are faithful to the end, even though there's tribulation, even though there's trial. Who cares about that? Let's be faithful to Jesus. Let's be humble, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, man, because now is the time to serve. The light must go forth. In Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 9, John is also a picture of the church. He's seeing the light of the world, and he's being commanded in Revelation 1:19 to write the things that he has seen. And he is writing here of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, our light compared to God's perfect glory, is the difference between the menorah and the Shekinah glory. I mean, John's doing his thing, man, but when he sees Jesus, it is altogether different. So what we should be doing, beloved, is just shining our light. And what is hindering us from that tonight, right? Maybe God's calling you tonight and you need to be saved. Maybe tonight God's calling you into a relationship with him and you're hearing his voice and you know you need to face him, but you're afraid to. You need to just go ahead and turn to him. And you need to receive his love and his grace. And you need to receive his forgiveness. Because what you're afraid of, he's already taken care of 2,000 years ago on the cross. When he died on the cross, he died on the cross for your sin. He's already paid for your sin. And he's just waiting for you to turn to him in faith and receive Jesus, your gift of eternal life. Would you do that tonight? Today is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, as we conclude,